And there are different words used for coming of the Lord. So are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Verse 20, you are our glory and joy. And so you'll notice that Paul ministered here because of the saints of God. It was in obedience to the will of God, but he had such a tremendous interest in the saints themselves. And he said, you are our joy, and you are our glory. Not what they had, not the substance that they had, but really themselves. Right? Chapter 3. Well, I want to make one more comment here on Paul as we get back up here into verse 15, where it says, they have persecuted us, they chased us out. That's the literal meaning of that. Paul was forced out. Why didn't he trust the Lord? And we would hear that from some places today. Well, why not trust the Lord? If he'd really been believing God, he wouldn't have been chased out. But you see, you cannot just lay down a hard, rigid thing of that nature. Does not mean that Paul left in defeat at all. Not by any stretch of the imagination. And even though he had to leave, you see, he never did lose his genuine love for the saints. He wanted to go back to build them up, and he was able to do that. And so what sometimes may seem like defeat really isn't. And so we indeed must believe God, and we have that heart attitude. So Paul really did not bow down in defeat there at all. All right, chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Now, he was chased out, as we noted there. And he says, we could no longer forbear. But you see, even though he was gone, he didn't forget about these people. And somewhere or other, he wanted to minister to them, find out about them. So when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. You'll find that in Acts 17, verses 15 and 16. And then we sent Timothy, and there is quite a commendation of Timothy here. Number one, he's our brother. Number two, he's the minister of God. And number three, he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And so Timothy was a very commendable young man at this time, and Paul put great confidence in him. Of course, he became Paul's successor. And you'll notice the caliber of man that Paul sent back to them. Very important to him that he should come and minister to these people, and we'll see why as we go on here. First, he sent Timothy to establish them. That word means to set or to fix, to turn in a certain direction. And that's what Paul was doing. He wanted Timothy to establish them. And I want to notice that this really must be a number one priority of a real shepherd, is to establish the people. It has to go beyond salvation. Sometimes people just have a message that is just geared to salvation, just get people saved. Well, that's wonderful, and of course we would not detract from that at all. But the greatest ministry is in establishing the saints of God. And Jesus expressed that as well as Paul down through his writings. And so first, he was to establish them. Number two, he was to comfort you concerning your faith. And in view of verses 3 and 4, we realize that why that we need such comfort in our faith today. That might seem to be a strange statement, that he should comfort you concerning your faith. But you see, in view of what Paul is going to say here, we will be able to understand. You can compare this also with 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Because we are to arm ourselves with that mind that there are going to be the sufferings. And that's what he is talking about. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so Scripture tells us plainly once again that we are appointed unto suffering. There is no way that you're going to be able to get out of it. We're appointed to that. God has ordained it, so to speak. Doesn't mean he enjoys it or that he just delights in seeing people suffer, but he knows Satan's attitude to the gospel, how he resists, and anyone who yields to the Lord is going to meet that resistance. So We don't be surprised by these things. You're appointed thereto. Verse 4, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. It was no surprise. It should be no surprise that we're going through these things, and of course you are too. But he told them about it ahead of time, that it was going to come to pass. Well, notice that Paul wanted, this is the reason for comforting them concerning their faith. See, is he wanted to be sure that they understood the sufferings and the purposes of them, and that these people would not become defeated because of those things. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he sent forth, meaning simply because he wanted to know their faith, because he wanted to be comforted in their faith, for this cause, when I couldn't forbear, I sent to know your faith. I just couldn't take it any longer. I had to know, were you still standing for the truth? Were you still believing God? Verse 5, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul was driven out, and he knew the persecution, that they were still being persecuted, the people there in Thessalonica being persecuted. He had to know their faith. He had to know if they were still going on in the way that they had started out. And so he was concerned with that, lest that they should have been tempted and our labor be in vain. In verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And so here was the report that Timothy brought back. First, he came from you to us. He brought unto us good tidings of, number one, your faith and your love. And third, that you have good remembrance of us. And four, you went beyond that. You desired greatly to see us. So they had not forgotten the gospel. They had not forgotten the Apostle Paul. In other words, the fires were still burning. And sometimes you wonder about that. Sometimes people come in and they have such a tremendous zeal for the truth. And then you don't see them for a while. And you wonder, are they still on fire? Are they still really desirous of this message? Are they still reaching out for the things of the Lord? Well, that's the way it was with Paul, with these people here. And so he sent by Timothy that he might know that faith. I want to notice a little commentary here on this where it says in verse 5, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Compare that with Luke 22:31, and you'll find that this is where that Satan, Jesus spoke of Satan, desiring to have you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do to us today. And Paul knew that they were being tempted and that they were being sifted, and he did not want his labor to be in vain. Well, verse 6 then tells us that his labor was not in vain. They still maintained the same faith and love, and they had a good remembrance of him, and they wanted to see him. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And so you will notice here, he was comforted by what they displayed. Paul himself was going through, as he says, all our affliction, but we were comforted in that because we found out of your faith, and we are comforted today whenever others yield to the Lord. Verse 8, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What did Paul mean, now we live? Well, of course, he meant now life was worth living, so to speak. He didn't mean that his salvation depended upon their conduct, not by any means. But now we live. In other words, he had that real abundant life and joy. It was really worthwhile. He says, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Notice again that Paul's interest was in their development and in their growth, not just simply in their salvation at all. Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God again for you? for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And it was, as I say again, a joy, tremendous joy for Paul to look at these saints and realize that the Word of God had worked so effectual in them. So all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Now, once again, notice the extent of his praying, night and day. It was not just once in a while, but praying night and day for them that we might see your face and we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, there's only one way you can do that, and that is by giving out the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The only way that anyone's faith will ever be perfected or absolutely matured is indeed by the Word of God. And then, of course, there is also some action upon that. You can compare that with James 1:4 and James 2:22. And that simply tells us that faith is actually perfected by the expression of outward works, but always a result of believing God. So, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Again, though he'd been driven out, he wanted to come back to them and that God would direct him in that way. In verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. You can compare this with Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, and note how that it is the Lord, once again, that must make you to increase and abound in love. This tells us that the scripture there in Ephesians tells us of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. Paul wanted those Ephesians to know that. And so he wants these saints to abound in love one toward another. And Paul's message, of course, will do this for us as in them as it takes effect. So abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, this is a result of abounding in love. That is, this establishment of your hearts being unblameable in holiness, that is a direct result of abounding in love, because that's abounding in Christ. And as we abound in Christ, abound in love, then we become very steadfast in the message and in the gospel. This is a real practical application of the gospel. 1 John 2:5. We'll give you more of a commentary on that. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Notice that holiness is before God. And this again is very important, because men have their own ideas of holiness, and generally it's what you wear or don't wear, what you eat or don't eat. But that is not the holiness that God is talking about. God's holiness is that of the heart and those characteristics and so forth that are displayed there, and that only God can look at. So holiness before God, even our Father, notice once again, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so again, we are talking about the coming of the Lord. I also want to notice that this holiness is in view of the coming of Christ. We live holy in view of the coming of the Lord and wanting to be ready for that place. Now, briefly, I want to tabulate a few things. You might circle this or underline this, but there are five statements concerning faith in this chapter. In verse 2, Paul says, comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 5, says, I sent to know your faith. Verse 6, middle of that verse, brought us good tidings of your faith. Verse 7, affliction and distress. It says, we were comforted in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And then verse 10, that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so there are different expressions and benefits as you go down through there, these statements concerning their faith. Now, also want to notice that this chapter actually notes seven facts about Paul's gospel. seven facts about the Pauline message. First, in verse 2, it will establish. He sent Timothy to establish them. So Paul's message will establish. Then, secondly, that message will comfort. The third, in verse 7, we were comforted. And so that means that those who publish the message, not just the receivers, but those who publish the message, are comforted by that same message and the results of it. And then fourth, it's in verse 9, what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy. And so this is the joy that Paul's message brings. And that, of course, not just the joy of giving it out, but once again, the joy of seeing that operate in the lives of other people. Verse 10 is the fifth one. It says, praying that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so Paul's message will perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Number 6, it's in verse 12, the Lord make you to increase. Paul's message will do exactly that, causing people to increase and abound in love one toward another. Verse 13 is number 7. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Paul's message will do all 7 of these things. Whenever it is preached, believed, and men lay hold of the power of it, then it will perform all of those various things, even in our lives. Number 2, it's in the second verse. It says, to establish you, number 1, and then 2, to comfort you concerning your faith. All right. Any other questions before we are...
I have a question back in chapter 2.
Okay.
On those 7...
Where is that?
Starting verses 3 to 6.
3 to 6. Let's see. See if I can go over these here. Verse 3, it starts, not in deceit is number 1. Not in uncleanness is number 2. Not in guile is number 3. Not as pleasing men is number 4. And probably you might have put but God as being number 5, but you see that would be more of a positive. We're pointing out the negative ones of the flesh. So not as pleasing men. And number 5 is neither at any time used with flattering words. Number 6, nor a cloak of covetousness. Number 7, nor of men sought we glory. Okay.
In chapter 3, verse 13.
Yes.
Unblameable and holiness. We're talking about imputed unblameableness and holiness or a level of.
Well, no, we're speaking here of the actual working of that.
So our trafficking.
Yeah, that's the part that God is actually working in us. Uh-huh. This is not just provision, this is practical here. And you'll find that much in, especially in Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians, because he is talking about, you know, actuality.
Mm-hmm. In chapter 2, verse 15,
you have that reference to Acts 17. What was the verse? 10 to 14. Let's see, I believe that should go with verse 16, where it says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Acts 17:10-14. Okay.
So where he came to Paul being tossed out or whatever,
Yes.
Don't you think it was wiser to not confront the devil, or not confront, as far as the church is concerned, and not just kind of sidestep it and go on?
Well, that's why I say that, you know, some would probably say, oh, Paul missed the will of God there, he should have stood. But sometimes that's exactly God's purpose, that we do, you know, though he wanted to. Yeah, you know, because rather than just having a continual contention, which wouldn't serve any purpose. And so he said, we were hindered. We were actually chased out. Now, if God wanted to overrule that, he could have, but he didn't. And so I think that happens in our lives sometimes. You know, God could overrule certain things, but he doesn't always do it. And so we have no alternative. So there is such a thing as really common sense, so to speak, or weighing the alternatives. Are we going to accomplish, or is it going to be counterproductive, you know, to stop it?
That's what we run into all the time in Gideon, is distributing violence.
Uh-huh.
Especially schools or colleges, places, you know, like that.
Yeah. Sometimes I bet the doors are shut.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be counterproductive to try to knock them down, too.
Right.
But it would.
So it's just to pack up and leave.
Well, that's true, you know, and then let the Lord work.
Mm-hmm.
And then if he wants to take you back, fine.
Sure, yeah.
Okay, others? Questions or comments? All right. Well, next week, the fourth chapter is one of the most exciting in the Scripture. That is translation time. Notice again the Thessalonian caliber saints, and we will find out more of them. So these had quite a testimony there. They really did believe God. Nearing that day, I'll tell you, and see the conditions that prevail. All right, shall we stand?